Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a true delight to be able to spend this time with you, as always, beloved, where we get to learn and be divinely instructed by the Holy Spirit together by the opening up of the infallible scriptures. Today, we're going to double dip a bit by making some further progress in our evening series, sermon series, Glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament, while at the same time we'll also be preparing our hearts for communing together around the Lord's table next Sabbath morning. This is very easy for us to do, especially when we have such a juicy text that is loaded with the beautiful, gracious acts and person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we have before us today. Will be before us this whole day in the book of Proverbs. Most people don't tend to view the inspired Proverbs as a book that reveals Christ to the soul. But today, friends, I'm going to show you, as best as I am able by the help of the Spirit, how this book is so much more than just general pointers and instructions on how to live wisely before God and before one another in the world, especially when we see the Lord Jesus Christ set forth to us within its pages as the full, the perfect embodiment of the very wisdom of God. And Lord willing, beloved, seeing this will spur us all in our hearts to flock to incarnate wisdom himself, where we can receive of his fullness by communing with him by grace through faith in the gospel, such that we might be experientially more satisfied in all that he is and for us in the gospel. So friends, what we're going to be exploring on this spiritual voyage that descends into the very heart of the biblical Proverbs is a very fitting divine subject for us to meditate upon as we approach the communion table next Lord's Day. So with that as our collective aim this morning, and as you can see in the bulletin, the evening as well, I hope and pray that this is our aim. Let us now commend our hearts to the Lord our God, asking that he would sovereignly and powerfully blow upon our hearts that we might bud spiritual fruit pleasing unto him. So let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts by your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, truly. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would be enabled supernaturally to see Jesus Christ as he truly is, the wisdom of God revealed in the world through your glorious and everlasting gospel. And so, Lord, draw our hearts up to him. Lord, prepare our hearts as we ready ourselves to commune together with this very Christ around his table as your people. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would teach us wonderful things in your law, that you would reveal unto us your hidden wisdom, that which has been hidden from the foundations of the world and has been made manifest to us through the preaching of Jesus Christ to our hearts by grace. And so, Lord, instruct us, sanctify us, open up our ears and our minds to receive your truth from your word this day, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, right now I'd ask that you please take up your own copy of God's Holy Word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, which is where we find ourselves this morning in our trek through the Old Testament scriptures. There are several places within the Proverbs that I could have selected for us, as has been the case with pretty much every book we've looked at so far in the evening. But this one was a relatively easy choice for me. Proverbs chapter 8. I felt that I would be doing you a disservice if I did not choose this text, which practically screams to us in the best of ways of the marvelous person and work of Jesus Christ. Even in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, friends, the eternal Son of God, can be very easily detected and discerned by the eye of faith. And there is probably no fuller chapter than this one. Job wins probably a close second, but Proverbs 8 is far weightier. It is a richer gold mine when it comes to the way it discloses unto us the person of the God-man, Christ. Especially when you see that the language employed here is literally all over the New Testament, which I'm hoping to show you as we begin a walkthrough of this chapter together. There's more than enough here to camp out for a while, so that's what we'll be seeking to do. I was going to limit myself just to verses 22 to the end, but as I was studying this week from the beginning of the chapter, the Spirit brought out Christ to me in several ways that I had never seen him before. So hence, I decided to just address and work through the whole of the chapter. Obviously, I cannot turn over every rock in our spiritual search for gold for the soul, but I'm going to seek to point out some of the most evident glimpses of Christ in this exposition, which I hope doesn't take me too long, but I'm usually very doubtful of my ability to be fast-paced with pretty much any exposition of Scripture, which you know all too well. But now, rather than having me at the very outset to lay out for you the whole of the chapter, that the whole of the chapter is a revelation of Christ as the wisdom of God, and why it must be so, especially to latter and according to latter and clear revelation of the Lord Jesus after his first coming, I'm just going to read this chapter for us from the beginning to the end. And meanwhile, as I do, I want you, friends, in your own hearts and in your own minds, to think how these remarkable, these really dumbfounding, lofty descriptions of divine wisdom are in actuality the real describing and personification of Jesus Christ, the eternal and enfleshed wisdom of God. As you can see, I have entitled my sermon. This is thus our theme for today, and it's a glorious one indeed, seeing how these verses in Proverbs 8 show forth plainly Jesus Christ the Son as the eternal and incarnate wisdom of God. I'm kind of putting the cart a little bit before the horse here, I know, but I'm very confident in Christ that you will agree with this biblical proposition. And I'll seek to prove to you why this must be the case after reading it together. So without any further ado, let us get to reading then. If you're following along with us this morning in the Pew Bibles, you can find Proverbs chapter 8 on page 565, page 565. So congregation, hear now with all meekness of heart and love for God, his soul enriching, his reviving, his completely inerrant word given unto us here in Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? As she takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, And those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, and enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Amen. So ends the reading of God's majestic, his highly exalted, Christ-revealing word. And may he be pleased to write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds, unto the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, before we can unearth, dig out the particulars here, I must first persuade you that the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately who the Spirit of God, through Solomon, is describing here. Or put this way, why Christ himself is the wisdom who is crying out here from start to finish. Why we, as New Testament saints in the Lord Jesus, by his grace, ought to look at, ought to hear and receive even verse 1 as the voice of Christ speaking to our hearts. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice, etc.? And let me put the answer as simply as I can. Why is Christ the wisdom of God? Because God, the Holy Spirit, has said that it is so. Though these words might not have been readily understood by the Old Testament saints as a marvelous revelation of the divine and eternal Son of the Father, who is also all of those things as well, seeing that he and his Son are one, John 10:30, John 14:9-10, yet Christ, the very divine Son of the very divine Father, is undeniably presented by the inspired apostles as what, my friends, in the New Testament particularly? The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And not just in a few places here and there. No, actually, both Testaments, for that matter, designate unequivocally the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, as the singular wisdom of God. To show you this, my friends, that Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, is not just generally here speaking about the mere attribute of God's wisdom abstractly. That this is not just simply poetic, anthropomorphic language that fleshes out the nature of infinite wisdom that only an indivisibly simple God can possess. I will now proceed to show you how and why it must be that this chapter is actually the very words of a divine person who is himself the very personal embodiment and express image of divine wisdom itself. This is what the apostles and the other inspired writers of Scripture believed emphatically and unashamedly so. I'll begin by setting forth to you the plain New Testament texts where this is positively stated. Feel free to turn to these with me or just write them down to look at a later time, as I have to get through these rather quickly. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where the Apostle Paul there, he stamps Christ with this majestic title in order to show forth that Christ is the only one who can save sinful humanity of both the Jew and the Gentile races. There he writes this, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, we preach Christ the power of God," and what? "The wisdom of God." Boom, there it is. Notice that title attributed to Christ, the wisdom of God. Not just a wisdom, not just merely a wise demonstration of God's wisdom, and not even one of the best of his showings of holy wisdom. No, Christ is the, all capitals, wisdom of God. Namely, he is divine wisdom himself in all of its fullness. His person is explicitly the epitome of supernatural and transcendent wisdom, and very God, as very God from all eternity, and also as a true man in the incarnation. How could Paul give this hallowed title to the person of the Lord Jesus other than the fact that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it? Because he knew his Old Testament very well. When he received new life in the new birth in Christ, his eyes were marvelously opened to seeing Christ in the Old Testament. I'm thus persuaded that this scriptural classification of Christ as being the definitive wisdom of God is deeply rooted and grounded upon Paul's understanding of Proverbs chapter 8. Especially since he is the biblical author that most frequently, as you look at the Old Testament, draws upon this theme of Christ, particularly being the wisdom of God. In fact, if you look just a few verses down from 1 Corinthians, near the end of that same chapter, again, Paul speaks of Christ Jesus being the wisdom of all God's saints through the gospel. Verse 30. "But of him," that is of God, that is the Father particularly, "of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us," what? "Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Beloved, Christ is all of these things for us in the gospel. He has been made by sovereign grace our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and yea, the whole of our redemption. From start to finish, we can attribute to the person of Christ. Notice again how these words do not convey merely that Christ has given us these bountiful graces. Surely he has, but that would not go far enough as to match the meaning of the text here. Christ doesn't just sprinkle us down with some wisdom, with some righteousness, with some sanctification, or just merely a good helping or a portion of our salvation. No, we have all. We have the totality of these divine graces because through our faith union with the very person of Christ, if you know him by faith, he has become all these things for you. He is for us our wisdom. If we show forth or exercise any wisdom in this life, he is the source of it. When it comes to our righteousness, we owe all to Christ, who in Jeremiah 23:6 is called the Lord our righteousness. He stands personally in our place as our righteousness before the holy God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," the Father, "hath made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In terms of our sanctification, The person of Christ is not simply the most important part or the most powerful source to move us forward in sanctification. No, he is all of it. He is the one who sanctifies us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. But you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the means by which he does this? By the Spirit of our God. Also, our redemption, friends, is 100% completely wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Such that if you try to look for it anywhere else, any way else, or think that Christ is just not enough and I just need to supplement some of my good works to provide and make up for the rest, not only is that blasphemy, but it shows that you have never come to embrace the true way of salvation by which you must be saved, according to the Scriptures. Acts 4, verse 12. We read this in family worship the other day. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So here, friends, New Testament revelation is crystal clear. Jesus Christ is the totality of divine wisdom, the very sum, the very substance, even the whole of the Father's wisdom unto us, manifested to us and applied to us through the redeeming gospel of free grace. Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Who then is the one crying, named wisdom? He who is understanding, putting forth the voice at the opening of verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 8, it can be none other than the divine Son himself, the Logos, in the beginning with his Father, John 1:1, having the full and entire wisdom of his Father in his person, being eternally begotten of his Father's very substance, his nature. But there are still more texts that bear this out, you see, even out of Christ's own mouth, which alone should be enough, friends, to make us believe it. Incarnate Jesus, during his earthly ministry, spoke of himself by this title: the wisdom of God, which we have for us in Luke 11, verse 49. We'll actually read it in the evening. The Lord Jesus Christ here declared to the lawyers of Israel these words: therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Now, upon first glance, it might not seem like Christ is claiming the title for himself, but when you compare these words with the Apostle Matthew's words in chapter 23, verse 34 of his gospel, the parallel text to this portion of Luke chapter 11, it's clear that Christ indeed is the sender being spoken of. He who sent the prophets, the wise men of God, and the godly scribes who bore witness to the truth of God as it is in Christ. We read there, therefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And these words prove that Christ is the wisdom of God who originally spoke these words, and he delivered on his infallible. John Gill, for example, wrote that he believes that glorious title to be a direct reference to Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. Here he says, Christ is intended, who as God is the essential wisdom of God, and as man and mediator has the spirit of wisdom resting on him. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 11. And the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him, etc. Therefore, here in the Gospels, we have Christ owning that title and preaching to others as the very wisdom of the eternal God in true human flesh. Another text that further demonstrates that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the wisdom of God, and by necessary implication, the voice of wisdom crying out to the sons of men in Proverbs chapter 8, is Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, wherein we have, again, the Apostle Paul relaying to a newly established a gospel church that in the person of Christ is found all wisdom and knowledge. Let me say that again. All wisdom and knowledge. Not just some, mind you, or most, but the whole of it. He writes under the inspiration of the Spirit there that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, which he's referring to Christ the Son grammatically, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't get any more clear-cut than that. All wisdom and knowledge is found in the very person of Christ. All true riches and grace, all heavenly wisdom and perfect knowledge of how things truly are in the world and in the world to come are wrapped up in the dear Son of his Holy Father, the God-man, Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not lacking in any riches, wisdom, or knowledge. For it has pleased the Father that in him, the Son, should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1, verse 19. And that of this fullness of the Son who has life in himself, John 5, 26, we as his redeemed people, united to him by supernatural grace, have all received and grace for grace. John 1, verse 16. All things the Father has given into his hands out of pure love for his eternally begotten Son, which includes, as stated here by Paul in Colossians 2, all wisdom and knowledge, which is identical to the divine essential wisdom of his Father. And to jump ahead of myself a bit, verses 22 through 31 of Proverbs 8 is where Christ, the wisdom of the Father, actually speaks gloriously of his eternally begottenness, but more on that when we come to treat that section. To make mention of yet another text where the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being the super abundant fountain of wisdom that the Father, through the gospel, has so freely and lavishly shed upon us is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. For there in the midst of Paul's massive run-on sentence, setting forth the radiant and sovereign glory of the gospel from start to finish, he says, wherein he, that is Christ in the context, if you look at it, hath abounded toward us in all, what? Wisdom and prudence. There it is again, unmistakably, in all wisdom, which logically must count for something when it comes to identifying the wisdom who is speaking in Proverbs 8, to both the simple ones and to the foolish ones, beckoning them to hear for the eternal good of their own souls. Later in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul again, which should not surprise us at this point, seeing all that we've considered so far, he purposely speaks of Christ as the manifold wisdom of God, which is made known in his church. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, he summarizes the whole of his gospel preaching ministry in this way: that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he the Father purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is the matchless. He is the unrivaled manifold wisdom of Jehovah, which is proclaimed in the everlasting gospel of redemption unto mankind, to not submit yourself to him as he is offered to you all, even this very Sabbath day, my friend, is the epitome of foolishness. Because you cannot be deemed wise unto salvation in God's eyes without being vitally connected to the Lord Jesus, who is the quintessence of divine and heavenly wisdom. This wisdom in Christ you will not find offered to you by the unbelieving world that is completely dead in sin and bound up in unrighteousness, by their suppressing of the saving truth of God that is made known to us exclusively in Christ. Paul, as a minister of the otherworldly kingdom of grace, said unashamedly in direct opposition to the foolishness of the world's wisdom, but we speak the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, you would think that Paul would have said unto the glory of God, as he normally does, which of course is true. But no, he speaks to how it benefits mankind being supernaturally enlightened by Christ, the true light. It is a man's glory to gladly embrace and welcome in his own soul by faith the wisdom of God displayed in the gospel, which is shined so radiantly unto the eyes of our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And how is this graciously and powerfully sourced unto us? Paul says it comes to us from one person, in the face of Jesus Christ. If all wisdom is what you want, beloved, then to have it of grace, you must seek it, you must receive it from the person of Jesus. He who is the fully substantiated wisdom of God. And if you have him this day, brothers and sisters in Jesus, then not only are you in tune and in step with the divine way of wisdom that is the only way to live in this world, but in Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, you also are an inheritor of all things that are eternally worth having. Now you might say, whoa, now, that's crazy talk, Pastor. Surely you are overstating what is true for us as Christians in Jesus Christ. Not at all, my friends. Take it upon the infallible testimony of the Spirit of wisdom speaking through the Word. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why? Because of this sole reason. You are Christ's. You are Christ, if you know him personally, by faith alone in the gospel, that is. And Christ is God's. If you have Christ, the greatest prize and treasure for the soul to latch onto and bask in, then of course all lesser good things and graces which are true, pure, lovely, and virtuous shall be yours as an added bonus. All because in Christ we have been made joint heirs with him, Romans 8, verse 17, such that what he owns by inherited right as the triumphant mediator who conquered the cross, conquered the grave, through what he has accomplished on the cross for the reconciling of the world, in him you have been given ownership as well with him. To the world, we may be looked upon as pathetic, as poor, as those to be pitied. But truly, in terms of what we really are in Christ as his people, he has made us all princes. Indeed. He makes us princes in all the earth, as we sing in Psalm 45, verse 15. He has exchanged our rags of sin and misery that our enslavement to the devil had us clothed in out of the womb, and Christ has wonderfully replaced it with the robes of kings and priests by the outworking of his grace manifested to us according to his princely wisdom in the gospel, which is why the Apostle John can say that in Christ and by Christ, he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1. Verse 5, all this we have through being touched by the manifold wisdom of God, who is heralded as the centerpiece, the solid foundation of the gospel message unto sinners, such as we all are, apart from divine grace. And bringing it, and so now bringing it all back to Proverbs 8, this is one of the most exhaustive places in all of the Holy Scriptures where we see the personal wisdom of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity manifesting himself to the sons of men in a manifold of glorious ways, which all implore us to hearken unto his call by learning from him, by sitting at his feet, as we just read of Mary, and receiving in our hearts the excellent speech which pours forth out of his mouth. Verse 6 of our text. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, etc. So really, beloved, we have every reason to believe and read these words as Christ himself addressing us as the immeasurable breadth and fullness of divine wisdom revealed unto us by the Spirit of God who so moved King Solomon to pen these words. As to the whole of the chapter, I actually found the Family Worship Bible, a guide which Meg and I use often in our times of family worship. I found it to be most helpful in summarizing what we have before us in Proverbs chapter 8. They summarize well how this chapter is to be read, especially by us New Testament saints. So the Family Worship Guide reads, many of you probably have it and can look at it later, reads this: in this chapter we have a remarkable revelation of the Son of God as capital W wisdom. Wisdom is God's eternal offspring, not just his attribute of wisdom, but a divine person who is the living expression of divine wisdom, power, and righteousness. Wisdom exists in a relationship with God of mutual love and joyful cooperation in his greatest works, including the creation of the universe. Wisdom especially delighted in the creation of mankind. And then it asks this very practical question: how does this beautiful picture we have here of God's only begotten Son help you to know and to worship him? End quote. And essentially, that is what we're going to unpack as we walk through this text together in the remaining time that we have left this morning, and which we'll pick back up in the evening, because there's just too much here to get through right now. So, having demonstrated sufficiently, I hope, that Jesus Christ is the voice of wisdom crying out in these verses, let us now look at some of the outstanding ways in which he woos the heart by the wisdom that emanates out of his very person. Look again at verse 1 with me, beloved. We read, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? This is a rhetorical question, and of which the answer is an assumed yes, certainly it does, which the rest of the text is proof itself of that fact. In the previous chapter, chapter 7, was heard the voice of the adulterous woman of harlotry, seeking to seduce the youth to commit fornication with her by charming and flirtatious speech. Now personified Lady Wisdom, as it were, depicting the words of the true wisdom of God shine down unto men in the face of Jesus Christ, takes his stand on the street corners and preaches sound and life-giving words of wisdom to the sons of men who are in grave danger of following after the enchanted speech of Lady Folly, who we read's house is the way to hell, but going down to the chambers of death, Proverbs 7, verse 27. Not only mystically does the crying out of wisdom here at the get-go of Proverbs 8 represent the second man, Adam, the Lord of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, crying out through the gospel proclaimed unto the world in general, but we can also see that for the Old Testament saints, this text pointed them forward to the divine wisdom of God clothed in their true human flesh, but crying out unto the multitudes so that they would hear and have life in him. And we know this because when you look at the life of Christ, God enfleshed in our humanity, he did this very thing. Christ stood up. He cried out, putting forth his voice to the crowds, preaching unto their souls, what? To come to him. This the Gospels declare unto us, such as John 7, verses 37 through 38, where we read this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Actually, that verb for crying, krazo, is commonly used for the way Christ preached and the way that he taught divine truth to the people he ministered to. Furthermore, it's also the same exact word in the Greek Old Testament for crying out in this text. Christ was the crying out voice of wisdom as he unfolded, as he exegeted the true meaning of the gospel of the kingdom, calling the masses to hearken unto his words of life. He held nothing back, spared not as he discoursed on true and vital godliness in the soul of man through the saving power of the gospel. And he had no problem identifying the sins of God's people, which they were either spiritually ignorant of or so blinded to that they could not see them. The Lord Jesus possessed the spirit of a true preacher of divine wisdom. As Isaiah 58:1 puts it, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And so does wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? Indeed, it surely does, most clearly, most powerfully and effectually, from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, being the entire essence of pure wisdom and understanding from above. Now, as to how verse 2, down to the end of the chapter, further describes what drops out sweetly as the honeycomb from the vocal cords of Christ, the eternal and enfleshed wisdom of God, well, you're going to have to come back this evening where we'll continue our slow march through the rest of this text to see more of how Christ, as the wisdom of God, is set before our hearts and in such a way that makes him so inwardly pleasing to our souls, and how we are to conform our ways to his as the model for living wisely before the face of his Father and ours in him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for shining unto us your very wisdom, the wisdom of God manifested in the flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have made him unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, our redemption, all the things that we need to stand before you one day. Reconciled unto you, you have given that unto us through your very Son, your eternally begotten Son, the Son of your love, your dear Son in whom you are well pleased. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be those who tap into your wisdom as it is in Jesus Christ, as we encounter it in his word, by his spirit, as we commune with him in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would continue to make us aware and to treasure all of those treasure chests of wisdom and knowledge that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be wise in your eyes, not care to be wise in the eyes of the world, for that means nothing. That will do us no good eternally. But Lord, to be wise as you would have us to be, to listen, to receive wisdom's instruction by faith, as you have called us to. And so, Lord, we thank you for this glorious text, all the ways in which you make known to us your manifold wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, Lord, open up our hearts to him more, that we might walk in his ways, that we would submit ourselves to him more fully and more joyfully. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.